The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We are in the third week of our study in James. So I hope you brought your Bibles if you want to turn to James chapter 1, starting with verse 9. We're going to do 9 through 11 today. And remember, James has been talking about trials. And I can honestly say this, I know for a fact that we all face trials. There's not a single person in here that'll get through life without facing some kind of trial. And he's been talking about the fact we need to find joy. We need to find joy in our trials and why we need to find joy in our trials. If you don't understand that, you can go on our website or you can get our app and you can listen to the sermon from 3 weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about not being double-minded and making sure that we ask for wisdom from God as we're going through these trials. So now, James takes a little bit of a turn, and he's talking to those who are poor and those that are rich. So James 1, verses 9 to 11. Says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your half-brother James and the word he gives us. It comes from you, Father. You inspired it. Now lead us as we explore these verses. Open our hearts to your word and to the message that you've given so that we may praise you and be more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen. It's all about perspective. Be honest with you. It is all about your perspective. But what is perspective? Well, first of all, an artist will tell you, perspective is visual. How your mind interprets what you see. I want to kind of show you these pictures. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you, is he really holding the Eiffel Tower? No. But that is the perspective. And I'm not so sure. I don't think he's eating that woman. And I don't think he was in that watering can. But see, perspective is how your brain perceives and interprets what you see. It's used by artists, it's used by photographers, it's used by the film industry. It's interesting how the film industry can fool you into thinking something is real when it's not. But there's also the perspective, what I'm calling the spiritual perspective. And it's how we view our spiritual life, how we view God, and how we view our circumstances. I mean, James is telling us, have pure joy. Your perspective on your circumstances, on the trials that you're having, needs to be that of having pure joy. It's how you look at it. And it controls how we respond. And James shares with us that we need to have the right perspective. And he does this by using one of the cardinal teachings of Scripture, one of the cardinal teachings of the gospel. We see this in Matthew. And Jesus is talking about the rich young ruler. Now, I want to lay some groundwork here if you don't know the story. This rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, Rabbi, how can I get eternal life? And Jesus, knowing, of course, that he was a rich young man, says, I want you to sell. Well, he tells him, you know, all the things you're supposed to do. You're supposed to obey the gospel, obey the commandments. You're supposed to listen to the prophets, read the prophets, do all these things you're supposed to do. And he says, I've done all that. And he said, what you need to do is you need to take everything you have, you need to sell it, and you need to give it to the poor. And this man walks away, sad. And Jesus' response to that is that he tells his disciples, he uses it as a teaching moment. He says to them in Matthew 19, 28 through 30, he says, truly I say to you, in the new world, When the Son of Man sits on his glorious thrones, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Because the disciples had said, well, you know, what's going on? Why is it so hard for this man to give up everything he has for you? Why is it so hard for a rich man to get into heaven? And Jesus says, well, it's hard to give these things up. And they said, well, you know, we've given up a lot. We've given up a lot of things for you. And he says, you will sit on glorious thrones. And you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is this cardinal teaching from the gospel. The first will be last, and the last will be first. It doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, my kids, Caleb and Abigail, are constantly wanting to be first. Okay? They want to be first. They want to be the first one to do this or the first one to do that. And they race. You know, Caleb has longer legs than Abigail. Caleb loves to race her. Because what? He wins. And Abigail, she just can't keep up with him. Now, she's going to overtake him one day, and I'm just going to smile. He wants to race her on his bike because he's faster on his bike because he has his training wheels off, and she doesn't. We want to be first. We don't want to be last. I have a little issue with how society tries to deal with that. You know, everybody gets a trophy. There is no first and last. And the funny thing is, they play soccer, and they say, we don't keep score. Oh, they keep score. The coaches know who wins and who loses. They just don't emphasize it. I don't believe everybody should get a trophy either. I think there has to be winners and losers, because there are winners and losers in life. Sometimes I win, many times I lose. Especially if I get stopped by the cops for speeding. I'm going to lose. I just am. Because I was doing something I wasn't supposed to. By the way, I have not been stopped by the police. But James uses two examples to help us understand that our perspective on things matters. How we look at things, how we see things matters. And he does it by using what I'm calling the rich poor and the poor rich. Now, James says, let the lowly brother. Now, these are lowly, humble circumstances. Now, and I want you to know that James, you got to understand who James is speaking to. James is speaking to Jewish Christians who were poor because of their faith. They were poor. They were economically low in the eyes of God and the world. Now, I want to ask you, what do you think of when you think of poor? You know, this is what we think of when we think of poor. But that's not necessarily who James was thinking about. I mean, he was, and we're gonna get to our response to those that are poor, what we should do. But I want you to understand that these were Jewish Christians who were poor, and they were lowly, which means that they felt that they were inadequate. They felt they were inadequate. They were economically low in the eyes of the world and of their fellow Jews. And that poverty produces a lowliness of mind. I mean, isn't that what happens? You know, the poor me. I mean, I'm not talking just financial, but I'm talking other things. Poor me. And we start to feel, you know, oh, we're feeling down on ourselves. And that's what happens when you are poor financially. You feel down on yourself. But what does James tell them? James says, you need to boast in your exaltation. And I'm thinking, what? I mean, think about that. He's telling them to be joyful, to exalt, to lift up, to praise God in your poorness. The world doesn't exalt them. What happens usually? People are either trying to use them or to keep them in poverty. For political reasons, they are used Or they treat him like a pariah. You know, don't go over on the other side of the tracks, because you know what kind of people are there, right? Our church plant in Hartford City is being planted in a place where it is considered the drug center of Hartford City. We have our young couple who are living in an apartment complex full of people who are drug dealers and drug users and alcoholics. Many of them former church people who have been disenfranchised by the church. They are in the place that nobody else wants to deal with. There are numerous churches in there, and all the churches said, "You live where?" Because we don't have a church started. They're just meeting with people, just kind of getting relationships going. So they go on Sunday morning, they go to one of the local churches. And the people church says, you live where? Well, don't you know where that is, what that is? Yeah, we know. That's why we're there. But the world will say, no. No. So why does James tell them? Why does James say, take pride in your high position? And there's one word that tells us why he says this. And that word is brother. Let the lowly brother. Because see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you are rich or whether you are poor. You are part of the family. That's why I'm so adamant that family is so important to this church. It's just to me, and I'm hoping I'm getting that across to everybody. It's so important to us. We're part of the family of God. Now, I may not live in your house, I may not have grown up with you, but I am still your brother in Christ. Family is so important. Romans 8:17. Paul says, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You and I are heirs with Christ. Everything that God has given Jesus Christ, you and I are co-heirs with him. We get it also. The lowly believer is in fellowship with God, with his people. She is even in fellowship with the angels. You look at Hebrews. Hebrews 12 says, but if you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God and the judge of all, and to the spirits, and to the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus and the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We have a huge assembly that we are now part of. When you accept Christ, you become part of a big family. The Waltons, for those of you who remember the Waltons, doesn't hold a candle to the family that you and I are part of. If we accept Christ, we are part of this family. And James is telling us, because of that, we need to exalt in our poorness. See, the poor believer can only realize, if they can only realize what is coming, what their spiritual inheritance will be, and they need to hang on, they would realize that they're not low, they're high. They are truly high. They must see the reversal that is coming, in which the low will be made high and the high will be made low. Now, I say that, and I don't mean that, you know, that the poor person needs to go to the rich person and say, you'll get yours one day. I'll be like you in heaven, and you will be like me. No. But what James is telling us is that we need to have a perspective that goes beyond our current circumstances. We need to have a perspective that is eternal. It's the same way with our trials. We need to have a perspective that is eternal, not for this moment. We were talking about that today in Sunday school because we're looking at Jeremiah, and God tells the Israelites, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. And I asked them, because a lot of them are more mature, shall we say, and I said, would that matter to you? Well, Ross says it's not going to matter to me, but it's going to matter to my kids and my grandkids. That's right. Our lives are but a moment. These trials are but a moment. Being poor is but for a moment. See, it's not just that the poor person is economically poor just to be poor. But it's in poverty that the lowliness of spirit, this humble spirit, allows them to be open to God. A person who is poor has a chance of being more open to God. This is why, I mean, what were Jesus' first words in his public ministry? He quoted Isaiah 61:1. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Did you get that? First thing he says, he's anointed me to what? To bring good news to who? The poor. And what was that good news? That the first will be last and the last will be first. That the day is coming when he comes back, when everybody will stand on equal ground. You'll no longer be poor. In fact, your inheritance is waiting for you. In fact, he goes away to create your inheritance. "If I go to create a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He is saying, I am going someplace and I'm going to create an inheritance for you, and you're going to get it one day. And you know what? When we get there, everything that happened to us here won't matter. Our bank accounts, or the lack thereof, will not matter. His first beatitude in Luke was, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" Now, I know, another one of the Gospels says, poor in spirit. Same thing, basically. Because chances are, if you're poor, you're poor in spirit, too. You're feeling down because this world looks at you differently. There's some important things to realize in these verses. First of all, James doesn't have pity on the poor. But isn't that what we do sometimes? We try to lift them, people who are poor, we try to lift them out of poverty. That's the goal of many organizations, many churches, many people. I mean, you and I, we are responsible for providing for the needs of those who are poor. If they are poor, we need to provide for their basic needs. If they come to us and they are in need, we need to do that. I mean, that's why we do the food pantry. That's why we do things for them. We need to provide their basic needs. We are responsible for that. But I want to tell you, the government, organizations, and people will never eliminate the poor. We will never eliminate the needy. Because Jesus himself said, you will always have them. I think we'll always have them so that we can show them the love of Christ by providing for their basic needs and helping them to provide for themselves. Our goal in helping the poor cannot be to pull them out of poverty, but to show them Jesus and show them how to live a life worthy of Christ. That's what we need to do. And we do that through providing for their basic needs and loving them like Jesus does. Because I want to be honest with you, the poor believer is in as much danger of making an idol out of their lack of possessions as a rich person is to make an idol out of all their possessions. It's just as easy for a poor person to make an idol out of the lack of possessions as it is for a rich person to make it out of their possessions. We need to help them. We need to love them like Jesus did. Because focusing on what we don't have is as much making an idol as focusing on what we do have. And we run the danger of doubting God and not having a relationship with him. Because the world says, if you're prosperous, what? Is God blessing you if you're prosperous? That's what the world says. Yep. And if you're poor, you must be cursed. Same thing was happening in James' day. The poor were told, no, you must have done something wrong. But see, God puts us in places He wants us to be. Now, I'm not saying that a poor person can't bring themselves, by the grace of God, to a place where they are more prosperous. We should. They should. They should work if they can. But there are those who can't work. We need to help provide for them if they can't work. You see, sometimes when we focus on that, we can't see how blessed we really are. And James, what's interesting, James sees them as being spiritually advantaged. He sees them as being spiritually advantaged. And the attitude you and I need to have, and this is all of us, rich, poor, young, old, doesn't matter, actually comes from Proverbs. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9, it says, two things I ask for. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Help me not to lie. Help me not to be false. And he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? And lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Don't give me riches. Don't make me poor. That's what I ask of God. But you know, God doesn't always do what we ask. I have been poor in my life. I try to be like Paul, who says, I've had much and I've had little. And I try to be content wherever God puts me. That's the key. So James is talking about the rich poor. And then he goes to talk about the poor rich. Now, when we think of rich people, what do we think of? We think of the overindulgent, don't we? The overprivileged, the bratty rich kids, the mansions, the cars, the jewelry, the Kardashians, right? But I want to tell you, rich depends on your perspective. A person in African Sahara, the person in the African desert would look at the poorest person in the United States and think, man, they're rich. It's perspective. Jesus taught that the overprivileged rich are underprivileged spiritually. He did that with the rich young ruler. Again, using the same story, but in Mark, he comes to Jesus to seek what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him to sell all he has, and he walks away. And Jesus says in Mark 10, 24 through 25, it says, and the disciples were amazed at his words, but he said to them again, children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was difficult. It was difficult. Now, there's arguments about what he really meant. Did he really mean a needle and a camel going through it? Or did he mean this thing that was called the eye of the needle? And the camels had to lay down and, you know, on their legs and kind of walk. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The point is, it's impossible on our own to get to heaven. It's only possible with God. What he's saying is, it's impossible for those of us, if we trust in our wealth, if we trust in what we have here on this earth, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If that is where we put our trust, we will not inherit it. All of this, and believe me, I don't care how big your bank account is, okay? It pales in comparison to what you're going to get in heaven. It pales in comparison. Wealth steals the unregenerate against the primary requirement of entering into God's presence. And you know what that is? Helpless dependence. Wealth will steal us, which means it keeps us. The man of steel, you know, strong. It keeps us from being helpless and to looking to God humbly and saying, God, I need you. Why? Because we have it. And we feel secure with it. And it doesn't matter whether it's wealth as far as money or whether it's possessions. We think that it is security. It's hard for someone who is rich in this world to have the perspective that they must see themselves as naked and humble beggars before God. You understand? That is what we are. When we come before God, we are stripped of everything that we have. He knows us. We are beggars. And it's hard for those who are rich in this world to even perceive the possibility that I'd have to do that. Not impossible. It's difficult. Because God humbles. And Jesus is saying that without Him, it would never happen. Without God, a rich person would never be able to do that. Wealth in the time of James, just as it does today, presents a problem. Wealth lures us away and takes our focus away from where it should be. And it puts it on me. Believe me, there is nothing inherently wrong with wealth. It's not the wealth that's the problem. It's the love of it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and many have wandered away from the faith in pursuit of it. Okay, that's to believers. Money is not the problem. Having money is not the problem. Loving the money is the problem. Trusting in the money is the problem. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warns of the deceitfulness of wealth. When he's talking about the four types of soil and finally gets to the one where the where he's throwing out and the wheat and the tares are together and the weeds grow up with it and choke it. He says, as for the one that was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Well, then the answer to that is what? Let's do prosperity gospel, right? God will make you rich. No. He never promises that. He promises that I will carry you through whatever position you're in, whether you're rich, poor, sick, healthy, young, old, alone, together. It doesn't matter. He carries you through. The greater your possessions, the greater the likelihood of delusion. Okay, then I'm going to get rid of my possessions. Possible. But believe me, maybe God's not calling you to that. Maybe God wants you to use whatever possessions you do have for Him. Whether it's great or whether it's small, it doesn't matter. During my prayer for the offering, God takes a small thing and makes it a great thing. You could live in a hut, a little shack in the middle of a field, and believe me, God can use you. You could live in a huge 50-room mansion. And God can use you. It doesn't matter. God still can use you. The problem is that we have a tendency to want to serve two masters. And in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve them both. But if you're serving God, he can use you. And he can use what little bit you have and what great things you have. Paul tells Timothy how those with wealth are to have a correct perspective. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God is the provider of those riches. And for some of us, we are able to increase those riches. That's what God wants us to do. But not for ourselves, not for us just to sit there and collect it. He has a purpose behind it. We need to find out what that is. I don't know what it is. I have no idea what he has in store for all of us. But I have to look at me and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? The problem always comes back to perspective. And the problem is that those, when we put our trust in in our riches, when we put our trust in what we have, our possessions, we think of them as being eternal, don't we? We look and say, oh, you know, this car, this is going to last me. This is going to last. I want to have my stuff. But believe me, everything we have is not eternal. And we want more and we want more and we're never satisfied. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. And one day it's all going to burn up and be gone anyways. Riches at time, if we're not careful, our attitude towards what we have, whether it's great or small, can be a liability and not an asset. That's why Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're building your life on riches, that's nothing more than spiritual prostitution. We are putting something before God. The rich poor, just like the poor rich, must not doubt when it comes to the next kingdom. We must have that eternal perspective. Our world is upside down. You understand that? The world we're living in now doesn't have it right. Believe me, just look at what's going on today. You'll know that the world does not have it right. It's upside down. The next kingdom has it right. But while we're here, we can focus on God, and He will use us in ways that we never knew possible. He will bless us in ways we never knew possible. And nobody needs to hear that more than the poor rich. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand throne of God. I mean, our life. This sermon series is called A Living Faith. A living faith has its ups and downs. It has its ups and downs because we're humans. And we make mistakes. And we make mistakes that make us poor. We do stupid things that make us get into a position where we're in trouble. It happens. Sometimes it's beyond our ability. Most of the time it's our own fault. We are imperfect people who are in the process. So what is your perspective? Where are your eyes focused? I mean, are you focusing on the kingdom of God that's coming, or are you focusing on this kingdom here? And is it distracting you from the kingdom that's to come? You and I, we need to stay humble by remembering that the riches in this life are fleeting and unpredictable. And it doesn't matter whether it's great riches or little riches. Small things. Small possessions. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it is all fleeting and unpredictable. Life is going to pass quickly. It's transitory for all of us. You guys ever hear of a mayfly? A mayfly is sometimes called an ephemeron, which is the Greek word for day. It has a lifetime of one day. Now, I can tell you now that the mayflies don't worry about things in this world. They worry about one thing. What am I doing today? Because it's all you got. It's all you've got. What folly would it be for the mayfly to get weighed down by the treasures of this world? Oh, well, this is my patch. These are my plants. You're only going to live for a day. Because at sundown, everything you have has to be dropped. Imagine living a life like that. How different would your life be if you knew that you're going to wake up in the morning, you're going to wake up, and at the end of the day, you're going to have nothing. Because you're going to be gone. You're dead. You're with Jesus. I mean, your day would be different than it normally would, don't you think? You wouldn't worry about tomorrow. You wouldn't worry about what you have to do, what you have to save, what you have to... I'm not saying that we shouldn't worry about those things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan for the future. Scripture has a lot of places it tells us. You know, we need to not be foolish with what God has given us. We need to plan for the future. We need to plan for our children because A wise man gives an inheritance to his children's children. We need to plan for those things. The problem is when we plan for those things and we focus only on those things instead of focusing on God. What does God want me to do? What does he want me to do? How foolish for mortal flowers in the field to glory in the riches of this world when there's an eternity beyond. There's an eternity beyond. And when we get to heaven, there will be no rich Christians and there will be no poor Christians. They'll simply be believers in Jesus who are astonished and who are amazed that God, this great God, who owns everything anyways, cared enough for me to die for me. What's your perspective? Are you focusing on what you need to focus on? Like I said, it's okay to plan, but we need to stay focused on God. What does God want me to do? Ask him. Ask him. If you're really supposed to do it, he'll tell you. He'll either tell you through someone, or he'll tell you through Scripture, or he'll tell you. You'll hear his voice, and you'll feel his prompting. He has plans for you if we keep the right perspective and not get hooked into the daubles, you might call them, of this world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We just thank you so much that you do have a plan for us, a plan to prosper us. Father, it's not about the things that we have. It's about who you are. As James is saying, when we are poor, we need to celebrate the fact that we have great riches that are coming to us. And if you've blessed us, we need to understand that that's not the end all. That we don't need to be haughty. We need to be humble. Because the day is coming when it'll be gone. We need to enjoy the blessings that you've given us, whether they are great or small. You are the wise God. You know what we need. You know what we need to have. And you know what we don't need. We need to celebrate the fact that you were wiser than we are. And celebrate that you have blessed us, even if we have very little. Help us to be content where we are. So that you can bless us. So that our focus is on you and not on ourselves. May we always praise you, Father, in all of that. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.